to set the stage for that for a few moments first. You can be there ready when we do dive into it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And if you don't have a Bible, should be one right in the chair rack in front of you down below. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. We have a lot to cover today. I want to start with a word of prayer because we need God's help. God, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word, which even though it has tough ideas, it is understandable. And I just pray today that as we talk about and we learn about reconciliation, as we praise you for the peace that we have with you, I pray that that would fill us and cause us to want to live at peace with others. So I ask and pray this in your precious name. Amen. Well, in the next series, I guess you could say, for our church, we're going to be doing a series on gospel living. And to start that series, we spent 2 weeks in Titus, chapter 2, talking about why the grace of God has appeared. It's appeared to teach us to deny our sin and to live good lives. The grace of God, at least partially, appeared just for that. It's not just to save you from your sin, save you from hell, which it is for that too. But it's also to set you on the right course today. Now, we're going to talk in the next mini-series, for the next probably 4 weeks, generally about relationships, about reconciling, about forgiveness, about living at peace with one another, about doing everything we can with that. And I'd like to make it extremely practical. After that, we'll probably have some Christmas messages. And after that, we'll probably dive into marriage a little bit, talking about gospel living in marriage. And we'll talk about gospel living in our work and gospel living as we raise our kids and gospel living as we do entertainment and everything. We're going to talk about how we live out the gospel. It's something that's very important to us. But today I kind of want to set the stage for our little mini-series here on our relationships, okay? And we're going to mainly be dealing with reconciliation. Now that's a big word, and I want to make sure we all understand what it means before we get to it. It basically means that there are two people or two parties, two groups of people who are at odds, who are angry, and they're brought back together. There's peace that's brought between them. So when we talk about reconciliation, we basically mean making peace. Okay? Making peace where there was war. Making peace where there was fighting. Making peace. So that's where we're headed in this entire message. Now, one of the things that we need to lay out there right from the beginning is that in order for true reconciliation to take place, the best way for reconciliation to take place, I wholeheartedly believe, is within a gospel situation. Okay? So God wants us to have peace with himself first, with others second, and then within ourselves third. So God wants us to have peace with him, peace with others, and then peace within ourselves. In that order. It doesn't go out of that order. I'm going to tell you right now that if you don't have peace with God, you'll never have peace within yourself. It'll be very difficult for you to have peace with one another. It won't be lasting peace. And if you don't have peace with one another, you won't have peace within yourself, because that's not the way God made you. God made you to live at peace with others. Okay? So we're going to be talking about that, but I want to start with kind of an illustration that's going to take a while to fully explain. Okay? If I were to ask, what foreign events are the most consistently on the news, are most consistently on the news lately? What would you probably respond? A variety of ways. You might respond, well, the ISIS situation is on the news some. You would maybe think of general Middle East crisis, right? The war in the Middle East. Hamas, Israel. You would think Palestine, Israel, you would think all this stuff that's always going on. It's like that's the stage of the world. Everybody's constantly got their cameras pointed in that direction to record what's going on, right? Now, we see other things in other areas, but generally speaking, they're on the news consistently. Now, I want to offer Pastor Trey's advice on how to bring peace in the Middle East, okay? Now, in case you haven't figured this out yet, this is me being very tongue-in-cheek, me kidding. But at the same time, I think there are general principles here which will help you understand. I don't know complex governmental situations. I don't know all the faults that have always been done to each side. But I'm going to offer my advice. As I see it, there are at least five things that need to happen for there to be a treaty, and at least five more things for there to be peace. Okay? So let's walk through these. The first thing is, I think there has to be a desire for peace, right? Unless somebody comes in and wipes both nations out, and then there will be peace. But we know that's not, we don't want that. That's not something that should happen. So in order for peace to be there, both sides have to agree, hey, we kind of am tired of this war thing. We're kind of tired of it. Can we just kind of, you know, do a truce thing and call it quits for a while? That's number one. There's got to be a desire to reconcile. Number two, there's got to be a wise and a skilled mediator, okay? Now, in a complex situation like that, and you'll find in your own lives, the more complex the situation, the better the mediator has to be, okay? We have a variety of different people who have worked on peace in the Middle East for how long now, and nobody's been able to bring it about, right? And I'm going to say to you, it may not be so much an issue of their abilities. It may just be really, really pert near impossible, okay? But in order for peace to happen in the Middle East, there would have to be a perfect mediator. Somebody who could step forward, understand both problems, understand both sides of the issue, and find an equitable solution for both sides to bring peace. So, number one, there'd need to be a desire for there to be peace. Number two, there would need to be a mediator. Number three, there would need to be a common bonding point between these two parties. Something where they connect just a little bit, even just a little bit. Maybe it's a desire, just a simple desire for there to be an end to the war, okay? Well, I have that desire, you have that desire, let's bond over that point, right? Let's be tired of this, let's be done with this. It could be a common interest, could be a common relationship that they have, could be a desire for economic prosperity between the two nations. It could be a lot of things, but there needs to be a bonding point that they have, something that they can meet at and agree on. Number four, there needs to be an ability to overlook past offenses. That's a hard one, right? So Israel would have to say to Hamas, yeah, I'm gonna overlook all those times you attacked us and did all that stuff. And Hamas would have to say to Israel, yeah, I'm going to overlook all those times you attacked us. I'm going to drop it. We're just going to move forward, okay? Five, there would need to be a ceasefire truce. Ceasefire truce. So we had one of those briefly, and it didn't last very long. I think it was 20 minutes after the last ceasefire truce, or one of the last ones, 20 minutes after the bombing started again. Okay, so ceasefire truce that agrees that, hey, let's be done with this whole killing one another thing. Kind of tired of that. Let's move forward in some level of not killing. Okay, now that's just for them to have a truce. That's just for them to get to the point where they're not at war anymore. But I'm going to offer another like level for their relationship. Ready for this? I want to give them a five-step process or five things necessary for them to not only stop being at war, but to actually become friends. That's right. I think they can actually become friends, okay? And all of them are a step past what we talked about before. So the first one, a desire to reconcile. Well, that's important. You have to have a desire for there to be peace. But I think you got to go a step beyond that, and you actually have to have a mutual love for the other person. So Israel would have to say, I respect you, Hamas. I respect your standards. I respect what you're about. I admire the way you fought this battle. And Hamas would have to say to Israel, I love you, brother. I love everything, you know, about you. I'm sorry. Let's get over this. Let's move forward. So it's got to take a step beyond just the desire to reconcile. It's got to actually be a love for the other person. Second, I think there would have to be a breaking down of the natural, I'll call it natural phenomena that divides. for friendship to take place, there can't be dividing walls. So, for instance, they would have to open their borders. They would have to exchange economic goods. There would have to be a breakdown of the laws and the rules that forbid connections there. And one of the clearest illustrations we had this just a couple weeks ago was the anniversary of this, Ronald Reagan. Tear down this wall. Germany, East and West Germany. Third, they would need a common direction. So not only would they need to have a bonding point, they would also want to go somewhere together. So maybe they might need a common enemy. Somebody comes in and says, I want to blow both of you up. They would maybe need to fight together against this common enemy. So they would need a common direction, something to work towards, or economic prosperity together. Fourth, an ability to forgive past offenses. So you're not just overlooking them and moving past them, but there's a deeper level, a hearty level saying, hey, look, I forgive you. I forgive you. And the final one is a peace treaty. Not just a truce, not just an agreement to stop killing one another, but an agreement to pursue peace with one another in an ongoing way. Okay? This is war in the Middle East, and it's been going on for millennia longer than any of the news stations have been around. It's out there, and it's not something we're going to solve like this overnight. But it's probably one of the most obvious conflicts that we have out there. I talk about these to give you an illustration of the things that are necessary for these two warring parties to come together. Now, I want to give you that, and I want to tell you that God did a lot to reconcile you to himself. Let's walk through that really quick, and I want you to see some of these things. First, we see that we are enemies of God, and we oftentimes don't feel this way. We don't think we are. We naturally think, oh, I'm a friend of God. I like God. He's my bud. He's my buddy. You know, I'm kind of a Christian. I kind of believe in God. I believe there is a God anyway, you know, and I think he's cool with me. I'm cool with him, right? The Bible teaches us something very important, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the result of that sin is punishment. The result of that sin is that we are alienated and made hostile from God. I think a lot of times we look at our lives and we say, you know, me disrespecting God, taking God's name and using it like a cuss word, me stealing, lying, breaking his commands like that, they aren't that big of a deal. But when you start to put it in the term of a relationship, if me and James were best buds, pretty good friends, right? And we were best buds, and I walked up to him one day and I punched him in the face and I just walked away. And I was like, me and James, we're good. We're best buds. We're buds. Is James going to be like, yeah, I'll just get over that. That's not a big deal to me. I think he's a nice guy. He might kind of smile at me and not punch back, but I don't think he would think we're best buds. If I kicked him in the kneecap, if I stepped on his toe, if I said, you are stupid, if I just was mean to him, those things would be an affront to our friendship. They would attack our friendship. Listen, every time we sin, it's an attack against God's friendship with us, so to speak, if I can put it in that term. When we sin against God, it attacks our relationship and it actually makes us enemies. Not because of what he did, because of what we did. And every sin, every lie, every angry, lustful thought, every angry thought, every mean word, every disobedience, every time you took God's name in vain, every single one of these things, every time you just didn't glorify God and love him with your whole heart, all of these things are an attack against your relationship with God. That makes you his enemy. It makes you at war with God. That's how you have to establish this if you are ever going to have peace with God. You can't fake peace. You can't act like it just exists. You have to admit there's a problem before you can get to the solution. So we see that to begin with, but we see in God each one of those steps that I laid out earlier, each one of those things included. First, I mentioned the desire to reconcile. They would have to desire to reconcile one another. Guess what? God desires all men to be saved. He wants that. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants reconciliation with you. He wants that today. He doesn't want you to be at war with him anymore. Guess what? He provided a perfect mediator. The Bible says that there is one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus Christ sets forth, and because he is the Son of God, he understands all of God's interests. And because he is a man, he understands all of man's interests. He's able to walk between these two worlds and bring them together, connect them together, and reconcile these two warring parties. So you see that there's a desire to reconcile on God's part, that he provides us a mediator. We see that he loves us. I mentioned that earlier, for God so loved the world. We see that he broke down the walls that separated us. The biggest wall that separates us is our sin, but there's another big wall that's just called our ignorance. You call it the sin of the mind, whatever, but just not knowing who God is, not knowing what God wants, not knowing what God expects. And God sent Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and take those away. And God sent Jesus Christ to explain what God wants from us, to explain who God is. There needs to be forgiveness of sin. God forgave our offenses. In fact, Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Number six, we need a peace treaty. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. It says, for he himself is our peace. You know what God's peace treaty to us is? His Son, Jesus Christ. We need bonding points together. And we see that he sends his Holy Spirit to live within us and to help us connect with him. So there's a connection. It says that we are made one with one another, and we're made one in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is one with God. So there's a bond that's there that happens. It doesn't make us God. We're not God. But it means we are united and connected to God. Finally, we need a common direction. A common direction. And God is going to bring us one day to heaven to be there with him. That's the direction we're headed. Our paths cross in heaven. So when I talk about reconciliation, I want you to be very clear on this point. Reconciliation must start in the heart first with God. It's got to start in a vertical relationship before it can ever be right horizontally. You have to have peace with God through the forgiveness that he offers freely. You're an enemy. He offers his peace through his own grace, through his own forgiveness. Now, as I say all of that, I want you to recognize that God's plan for his peace does not just stop in a vertical relationship. Think about this for a second. When God made the earth, what happened? He puts Adam and Eve here on earth, and he's got a perfect relationship with Adam, right? They're at peace. They're not warring. They're friends. He walks in the garden with Adam. That's what the Bible tells us. He makes Eve, and they're at peace. Guess what? They didn't fight. Husbands, wives, do you have a Garden of Eden relationship? I know I don't. Me and my wife fight. But guess what? That's not how God made it originally. Our sin gets into that and destroys it. Our sin destroyed our peace with God, and it destroyed our peace with one another. Vertical, horizontal. Okay? So as I explain this, I need you to understand that I think we make fun of the desire for world peace. In fact, some of us Christians look at it like we're a little, you know, like it's a conspiracy or like it's a little bit of a weird thing because we're afraid of the Antichrist from Revelation, right? Who's supposed to unite the world together under one government or whatever like that. And we ought to be, don't get me wrong. But we need to understand that that's a twisted view of something that God actually does want to do. Do you understand that when God, when we are in heaven, there's going to be heaven peace? God intended us here on this earth to have world peace. I don't watch beauty pageants, but that the old joke that with beauty pageants, if there's one thing in the world that you would change, what would it be? If there's one thing you could do for the world, what would it be? And what do they answer? World peace. Longer punishments for parole violators. Some of you will know what I'm referencing there. Some of you won't. World peace, right? It's a common desire. We look around at the wars that are going on in the Middle East. Why do we watch them? Why do we watch them? Because we wish it weren't that way. Why do we pay so much attention to all the wars and battles? Why do battles and wars and the history of war, why are they the things that we focus on in our history books? Why is it not economic development more? It's because there's a desire in us to have a peace across all mankind. Now, before we go on with this, we have to understand that this has been attempted in very terrible ways, right? One of the main attacks against Christianity or against just religion in general is that eventually religious people will take it, become overzealous about it, take it and demand everybody join this religion or they'll die. You see some of these things happening in the Middle East still. You see some weird Christians who call themselves Christians, they're not really Christians, still doing some of these type things. It's one of the main attacks against us from the Middle Ages, right? Let me be very clear on this. We're not on the same team with those guys. I think if they're going to try to usher in peace with violence, that's not the way to do it. And if they have that desire in themselves, it probably is a reflection that God hasn't put his love within them. All right? We have to be very clear that, and people, when they bring that up, you can just look at them and say, yeah, and, you know, everyone who calls themselves a Christian really is one. They called themselves Christian. Look, they weren't. They weren't following the teachings of God's word. They weren't. And I don't think they're on my team. And that's not something I would ever encourage. That's not something I would ever push. So forcing peace to happen is not going to happen. So how does peace occur? How do we get there? Well, we look broadly at the wars and we say, oh yeah, that's really bad, all this stuff like that, right? If every person on this earth were at peace with one another, would there be wars? You can, this is interactive. You can answer this one. Okay, I'm still getting... I'm just getting this. I'm getting a few of those. That's all I'm getting. The answer is no. If I were at peace with everyone on this earth, then there would be no government. Or there would be no need for governmental wars, national wars, battles, battles between people groups. There would be no need for any of that, right? So how do we attain peace with one another? And that brings us to our passage, okay? So that was all my introduction, okay? Hopefully, we're not going to go a long time through this, but I wanted to set a stage to understand what we're talking about here. One of the things that bugs me most about Christianity, I'll say it that broadly. What's bugging Trey, Pastor Trey, is when people miss the entire flow of the teaching of God's word. And instead, they take one pearl out and only use that. Now, don't get me wrong. Those pearls are great truths. But one of the problems that I have is, what's one of the most famous verses in Ephesians? We read it earlier. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. What does it say? For by grace, say it with me if you know it. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man would boast. And then verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, okay? So those verses are so well known, right? They're great, they're powerful. I want to tell you very clearly, Ephesians 1 and the beginning of Ephesians 2 are like the, how do you say it? They're like the people who set up the stage before a performance. They're not what Paul's actually getting at. Ephesians 2:11 through 22 is what Paul's actually getting at, and other parts in this book. But he set the stage by telling you about this amazing grace that God offers. That there's nothing you can do to earn that grace, but that he offers it freely for you. So that no one could boast in themselves, so that nobody could say, I'm better than you because of my good works. I'm better than you because of my nationality. I'm better than you because of anything. Then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then it starts on our passage, verses 11 through 22, which talk about racial unity. If you think the Bible is not helpful, useful, that it doesn't talk about current events, you're not reading the Bible right. One of the most clear passages on racial unity in the Bible is this passage here. What's going on is that there's two groups of people. Jews and Gentiles, okay? Jews had been given these promises from all throughout all of history. Then all of a sudden, one day, God says in Hosea, you are no longer my people. You broke my commandments. You're no longer my people. Now, I will call you my people again if you will choose to believe in Jesus Christ. But right now, you are not my people. Now, what happens is when Jesus comes, people start believing from Jews, right? You got the 12 disciples. They believe. You got all these people at Pentecost. They believe. It's fantastic. Jews are getting saved. They're believing in Jesus Christ. But then something terrible happens. Paul comes along and starts offering that same salvation to the entire world. Be very clear on this. Christianity is not contained within one nation. Christianity crosses every national boundary because the gospel cannot be contained to one people group. The gospel is for every single human being out there. You got to get that. And so Paul starts offering that gospel to every kind of people, every kind of people group. Doesn't matter. Back then, women were looked down a lot lower. He's offering it to women and men. He's offering it to Gentiles. He's offering it to the rich and the poor. And all of this time, the Jews are getting kind of frustrated. Now, I don't want to caricature the Jews as the only racist out there. All of us have some level of racism that we got to battle against. We cannot be racist. And so Paul comes and he teaches about how we're all on the same plane, that there's nothing we could do to get saved, but that it's by God's grace. And then he introduces why he set the stage. Then he introduces how these two people groups can be brought together. We read it earlier. I'm going to read through a few verses at a time as we work through this. But I'm going to look at it through that lens of those things that I laid out earlier that are required for reconciliation to happen, that are required for peace to happen. You get it? Okay. So first in 12, read 12 and 13 with me. It says, 11, 12, and 13. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, he's talking about people who were not Jews, in the flesh were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh by hand. So he's that's a little shot. Don't overlook that. That's a little shot. He's saying, look, Jews, that's just a fleshly thing. You got to understand, that's just a fleshly thing. It's a human thing. It was meant to be an outward sign of an inward reality, but you clearly didn't get the inward reality part. So he moves on and he says, remember, he's talking to the Gentiles still, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Why were you separated from Christ? Well, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, had no hope, and without God in the world. In other words, you didn't know the true God. You didn't know the promises of the Old Testament. You didn't know the covenants of the Old Testament. You didn't get any of that. And so you were separated from Christ. Look at verse 13. But now, In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. His first appeal to the Gentiles to be reconciled with the Jews is based on the peace that they already have with God. So the first thing that's necessary for reconciliation to happen between you and someone else is you've got to have a desire for reconciliation. That only comes once you have peace with God. Now, I'm going to say this, I'm going to explain it, okay? Peace with God is not a static thing. What do I mean when I say static? It's not a chair. We need this illustration, so I'm going to move this, okay? Peace with God is not a static thing in your life. Does that chair grow? Does that chair shrink, kind of, but not really, right? It might fade a little bit, but basically that chair is that chair, right? It's not growing, it's not getting any bigger, it's not getting any better. What about Stephen? Does he grow? Yes. Is he static then? No, that's right. That's the right answer. No, you're growing. You're changing. You're not a chair. God calls us when he gives you his peace with him vertically. That should transform us. It does something to us. When we're filled with peace with God, suddenly we realize that's a much better way to live. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of frustrating. I'm tired of not having peace. I want peace. So when we have peace with God, it changes us and it makes us desire peace in every area of our life, internally and in our relationships. We desire peace because we've had the peace of God. So the first thing that the gospel does is it changes our very heart. See, the gospel is not about an outward change. It's not about, hey, you know, you got to start following these set of rules. You got to start calling yourself a Christian. You check off Christian on Facebook. That's what you do. No, it's not about that. It's about a change that takes place in the heart, a transformation that takes place in the heart, where you actually love and appreciate God's wonderful peace. So the first thing that's necessary for reconciliation with one another is a desire to reconcile. And that can only come once you've been reconciled with God. The second thing that's necessary is that we need a wise and a skilled mediator. I want to say something here. Look at verse 14. He himself is our peace. Who's the R there? Is that our peace between us and God? It's not. He himself is our peace between man and man, between you and me. Jesus actually functions not only as a mediator between us and God, but as a mediator between you and me. How does he do that? He sacrificed himself for the sins. Every angry word, every time I call Isaac a dummy stupid head, don't do that, kids. Don't follow Pastor Trey's example. But if I'd said that, Jesus Christ says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take care of that dividing wall that divided you two. I'm going to forgive that. I'm going to wipe it away. I'm going to clean it. And by doing that, he functions as a mediator between us and brings us together. The third thing is that it gives us a common bonding point. Now, you'll have to just read with me verses 14 through 22, and I'm going to say louder the parts where he's like saying, hey, listen, you have this together. You're together in this. Okay, listen to this here. 14, it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Do I need to go on? If you need a little bit more emphasis on this, turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 says, he's just going to hit you one after another with this. Check this out. Chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Seven ones there. One, one, one. There's not two. So you guys are united together and you have a common bond in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how unity is formed. It's not by me liking the same things you like. I found out this morning, can you believe this? I found out this morning, Matt doesn't like turkey. Unless it's deep fried. He likes deep fried turkey, he does not like regular turkey. That normally could be a dividing wall between he and I. It's a parrot tradition to make turkey with stuffing. That's what we do, and we love it. That's important to me, but Matt, it's not important to. I don't know if we can have a relationship because of that. That's not our bond. Our mutual love of turkey is not our bond. What's our bond? What's me and Matt's bond? Our common love for Jesus Christ. Our common salvation. Our common indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our common hope. That's what unites us. And that's deeper and better than anything else that could unite two people. Let me go on, wrap it up here. Ability to forgive our past offenses. Well, guess what? God does that too. God does that too. How do we bring peace between two people? Well, we're taught from Ephesians 4:32, just a chapter or two later. Forgive others just as God forgave you. Listen, if you don't want to forgive others, you might not really understand or appreciate God's forgiveness. Fifth, there's a peace treaty that's called. A peace treaty between two parties. And we understand from another passage that says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See, Christians are called to a life of peace. And when two Christians together are called to a life of peace, we say, yes, we will live at peace. And if we mess up, and we will, because we're all sinners, if I mess up and I stub James' toe, and he calls me a flubber gut or something like that, and I get mad at him, we're both going to pursue peace. We're not going to stay at war with one another. Six, there's a mutual respect and admiration for one another in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we love, because he first loved us. The gospel actually gives us the love with which to love one another. God doesn't call us to go out and plant fields of love and harvest fields of love and store up love in our barns in order to give that out to people. God says, here's my love, now give it to others. He doesn't call us to make love out of nothing. He calls us to use the love he gave us to love others. What about the breaking down of the natural phenomena that divides? Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2 talk about how in the cross of Jesus Christ, the commandments were abolished. And so it breaks down and it makes these two people, Gentiles and Jews, on the same plane. That's what the gospel does. This is why racism and prejudice are so bad. They're so evil. They're so bad. They maybe more than anything else mess up the picture of the gospel. Because the second that you think you're slightly better than someone else, God puts us all on the same plane and says, not my people, but those who will accept his forgiveness, those he calls my people. Not on the basis of your gender, not on the basis of your race, not on the basis of your smartness. Not on the basis of your looks. Thank goodness. Not on the basis of your abilities or your strengths or your weaknesses. Not on the basis of any of that. On the basis of his grace, he saves us. That's the only way we're saved. See, that breaks down every dividing wall between mankind. Every one of them. Every one of them. It breaks it down. So where normally I would think, man, you know, I'm a lot better than Isaac over here. You shouldn't sit by yourself up front. I'm going to keep using you as an example. I'm a lot better than Isaac over here because, well, I don't know. I'm trying to think of something ridiculous. I have longer toes than he does. That's pretty ridiculous, right? I'm a lot better than him because of that. And really, everything we have is a gift from God. So every time we think we're better than someone else, it's basically saying, yeah, I have longer toes than they do. It's really stupid, okay? But I have longer toes than Isaac does. And what the Bible says is, look, longer toes don't make God love you. And so it puts me and Isaac on the same level. And it says, what does save you is God's free offer of grace for forgiveness to bring you to himself. It's not smartness, not looks, not nationality, not anything. And finally, a common direction. God calls us to grow together in our appreciation for one another and love for Jesus Christ. That's at the end of verse 20 and 21. It talks about how we're being built up. Those words in there, they're progressive words. We're getting better. We're growing closer to God. We're getting rid of our sin. We have God's grace. That's not going away, but we need to continually grow in our Christian life. And guess what? You and I are on the same path together. Me and Isaac. 12, 13? 13. 15 years difference between us. Jim, how old are you?
I don't remember.
You don't remember. So let's say there's 60 years between us. Should have answered honestly. 60 years between us. Okay, doesn't matter. We're headed the same direction on the same path that unites us. I'm here to help Jim grow. Jim's here to help me grow. I'm sure he'll help me grow later. So I have two things I want to get through quickly. You've paid attention so well. So I've talked broadly about uniting with one another in Christ. What do you do if somebody's not a Christian and you're trying to reconcile with them? What do you do with that? Because then you don't have the common bond of the Holy Spirit, the common hope of Jesus Christ. You don't have all those things. So how does that function? Well, the gospel provides not only motivation, but the example for that as well. Let me run through these quickly. Just think on these. If you want to take notes real quick, do it. Desire to reconcile. We know that God called us to a life of peace, and that life is better. Even if the other person doesn't want reconciliation, that causes us to want to make peace with them and to sacrifice to make it happen. A wise and skilled mediator. Guess what? As we reach out to bring peace to our relationship, we actually function. We're not Jesus, but we function kind of like Jesus. We say, I will sacrifice to make this happen. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. A common bonding point. We search for some connection, but probably the best connection that you have is, hey, aren't you tired? I'm tired of fighting over where our fence is, neighbor. I'm tired of fighting over that. I'm tired of fighting of what. How often your dog barks. I'm tired of fighting over that. I'm tired of fighting over this. I'm tired of fighting over that. That's a common bonding point. And through that, you can make peace. Forgiveness. We freely and willingly and readily forgive because God has forgiven us. A peace treaty. We commit ourselves to living at peace with that person as far as it depends on us. Love for the other party, well, guess what? Love is, I've hit this over and over again, our love for others is not contained to this church. We don't just get to love people in this church and then, you know, not love anyone else, be a jerk to everyone else. We are called to love everyone. We love because he first loved us. Breaking down of those natural phenomena that divide, well, we can build bridges between us, connect us together. Show that we care and we're concerned for their life. And probably one of the best things that I can say here is the last one, and that's a common direction, okay? Think about this for a second. What is the only common thing that you two have? Common interest. And yeah, you might have an interest in football or hobbies or whatever like that. Those are very superficial. They can help, but a deeper common interest that you have is you desire their good. You desire what would happen to them to be good for their lives. Guess what? They desire that same thing. That's a common bonding point, and that's a common direction for their life that you can both pursue together. Even if they don't reciprocate it, even if they don't give it back, they don't give back a love for you, you can give them love and pursue their good, because that's what they want too. So I want to close today with a challenge and to you to go and be reconciled. I would venture a guess that 93.2% of you are in some kind of battle right now with someone. I'd venture a guess more, higher. Some of you came to church today in a fight with your husband or wife. Some of you yelled at your kids because they were late and you haven't apologized to them. Some of you have a coworker who's just Dwight annoying. Can I put it like that? Some of you have a boss who just expects way too much from you and you've mouthed off to him before. Some of you have whatever. Relationship, neighbors who are difficult, whatever in your life. Go and be reconciled. God made peace with you. Go make peace. Go make peace. Please, go make peace. I challenge you today to go and find a way to make peace. And I want to challenge you to do this with the seven A's of confession. I'm not going to hit them hard today. I'm going to hit them harder next week, I think. But they're listed right there in your bulletin at the bottom of the back page, I believe. Those seven A's are so important. They are humbling. I'm not even talking about what they've done to you. We're going to put that off for a week because I don't even care. I care about where your heart's at. I care about how you're doing in the peacemaking process. So I challenge you to go to anyone who you've offended. When you apologize, say sorry, and don't say if, but, or maybe. I'm sorry if you were offended. I'm sorry if maybe I kind of hurt your feelings. I'm sorry, but you really ticked me off. Those aren't apologies. Avoid those three words and others like them. Admit it specifically. Don't just say, I'm sorry. I just want to say I was sorry for what I did. No, what did you do? I'm sorry that I yelled at you and I called you a name. I'm sorry that I embarrassed you in front of the entire office. I'm sorry that when your dog pooped in my lawn, that I put it in a paper bag and left it on your porch. I'm sorry that I have not done that, okay? But I'm sorry that I did this. Say specifically what you did wrong without any kind of explanation of why you did it. Without any kind of, well, because you made me mad. Nothing like that. Acknowledge the hurt. Say, I know that that probably embarrassed you or frustrated you or hurt you in some way. Accept the consequences. If you keyed somebody's car, you should get it fixed. Alter your behavior. Tell them that in the future when you're frustrated, you plan on coming to them in private and talking it through, or just talk about how you're planning to make sure that doesn't happen again. And finally, ask for forgiveness. That's an important one. Sometimes we say we're sorry. Actually saying, will you forgive me, puts the ball in their court. That takes your hands off of it. As far as it depends on you, you are living at peace. So look at them and say, hey, you know, I'm sorry about all this. I hurt you. Will you please forgive me? Sometimes it takes time. Some of you know this. When you've been hurt, you know that it takes you time. Give them time, but put it in their court. I challenge you to go and be reconciled. Live at peace with everyone. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, "There Is No Sin That I've Done," to close our service, and we'll dismiss you. Let's pray. I'm not going to ask for hands raised, people.